While we were visiting some historic sites in New England, I came across a quotation. It caught my attention. It had been quoted by a woman named Laurel Thatcher Ulrich. The statement was, "Well-behaved women seldom make history." Now, I had never seen that quotation before. Some of you may have already been familiar with it. Mrs. Ulrich had authored this statement in 1976 when she was a student at the University of New Hampshire. In 1980, she earned her Ph.D. in history there at that university. She has since become a Pulitzer Prize-winning professor of early American history at Harvard University. Now, it seems that much of the focus of her studies, her writings, have been a tribute to the silent work of ordinary people. But her quotation, "Well-behaved women seldom make history," well, that quote soon found its way onto T-shirts, bumper stickers, and coffee mugs. We saw it at Seneca Falls, New York, where the first Women's Right Convention was held back in 1848. I thought it might be interesting to take this statement and overlay this across the accounts of several women who are discussed in God's Word. Let's do that today. We'll need to ask two questions. In each case, were these women, whom we'll examine today, well-behaved? And secondly, did they make history? So if you're looking for a title, what else? Are well-behaved women remembered? I have to begin by just noting we often speak of men in a very general way. And we make comments, we say that they apply also to women. Sometimes it almost sounds like kind of a PS. We say, well, mankind, well, that refers to women too. Or we say, all men are created equal. Well, women, that counts you too. Well, today, we're going to put the shoe on the other foot. We're going to reverse this situation. And we're going to say that today, I believe our comments will apply also to we men out here in the congregation. So we're going to be focusing on women, but again, what's good for the goose, I think we'll see here in God's sight, will be good for the gander too. Okay, we're going to look at three women in the Bible. Let's begin with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who has been called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. I think we're all pretty well familiar with this account of Mary, Jesus' mother. Let's notice and consider the words for a moment here that Gabriel, the angel, spoke to Mary. He said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. Where did Gabriel get those words? Well, he had been sent by God. So clearly he was saying, God has given favor to you. He said, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you. You have found favor with God. Repeatedly, he makes statements like this. Notice Mary's words. She said immediately, when told that she would have a child, how can this be, since I have not known a man? Obviously, she knew. It required a father and a mother. She was a mother by herself. She was a woman by herself. And hence she said, how can I possibly be a mother? I like in this case the New International Version's translation. She said, I am a virgin. Mary had not been having sexual relations with any men prior to her marriage. Notice also her comment at the end of the discussion with Gabriel. She said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. In other words, I'll do whatever you have said. I will obey the Lord. Mary makes plain the fact that she had lived a pure and a chaste life. Gabriel's comments make plain the fact that God looked very favorably upon Mary because of the way she had lived her life. So let's step up to the plate and answer our first question. Was Mary well behaved? Well, I think that's a big check in the box there for her. Yes, she was a well-behaved woman. The second question, did Mary make history? Well, you know, brethren, the Catholics consider her to be a saint. They pray to her. Now, we in God's church, we understand Mary is still in the grave today. We know she will be resurrected, but she's not to be the subject of our prayers. But when you consider, brethren, millions of people around the globe today remember her daily. She is likely one of the most famous women in God's Word. Did Mary make history? Well, again, I'm going to check the box and say, yes, I believe she did. Okay, let's move on. We're going to go to woman number two. This is kind of like the old dating game. Anybody remember that? They'd say, bachelorette number one, and then bachelorette number two. Well, this is woman number two. It's going to be Ruth. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth. You can take your time getting there. Joshua judges Ruth. It's in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read the whole account, obviously. I think we're familiar with it. Basically, there had been a famine in Judah. A man had taken his family to Moab, where he and his two sons subsequently died, leaving his wife, Naomi, widowed, along with her two widowed daughters-in-law. Well, the one daughter-in-law, at Naomi's urging, returned to her family. But not the second, not Ruth. Ruth told her mother-in-law, Naomi, I'm not going to leave you. She made the same statement there, the famous statement that nothing would separate them. As long as she lived, she would dwell with her mother-in-law. And so what happened? They returned to Judah, and Ruth went to work in the fields, gleaning with other women like herself. And we've heard people explain before gleaning. It's coming in behind the harvesters, picking up the scraps, the things that have fallen by the wayside. It's generally considered hard work. Well, in Ruth chapter 3, we're going to read a couple verses here. In chapter 3, I guess three verses, we're going to start reading in verse 9. Ruth had gone to glean in the fields of Boaz, who was her relative. And at Naomi's urging, she approached him and requested him to perform the duty to serve as a kinsman redeemer, to marry her in place of her deceased husband, since she was a widow. Well, in verse 9, we'll pick up the story. And Boaz said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are my near kinsman." Ruth here was petitioning Boaz to marry her as his relative's widow. Notice verse 10. Then Boaz said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Here Boaz praises Ruth's attitude and her actions. She wasn't chasing or pursuing younger men. Boaz was evidently considerably older than Ruth was herself. But notice verse 11. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know you are a virtuous woman." Did you catch that? He said, "all the people of my town." He didn't just say some of them. He didn't just say most of them. He said, "all of them know you to be a virtuous woman." Well, let's go ahead and answer our questions. Was Ruth well behaved? Well, she clearly did not abandon her mother-in-law. She went to work in the fields gleaning to support her mother-in-law. And notice these words here from Boaz. "Everybody knows you to be virtuous." I think that's another check the box. Clearly, she was a well-behaved woman. Did Ruth make history? Well, consider, there's an entire book in the Bible that bears her name. Consider this, brethren. Neither prophet Elijah nor Elisha has a book bearing his name. We read about them in Kings. I'd say she was famous. And consider also, Boaz and Ruth had a son together named Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, King David. Ruth had this place in the lineage of King David. And we know Jesus Christ was also descended through that line. Did Ruth make history? Again, I'm going to check the box, brethren. Okay, bachelorette number three. Woman number three. I'm not going to give you her name, though, here, because I don't know her name. This is going to be the account of the woman at Bethany who anointed Christ's head with oil. Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to read verses 6 through 13. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." was this woman well-behaved? Well, in verse 10, Jesus Christ stated, she had just done a good work for me, for Jesus. Christ praised her actions. He said, don't trouble her. She has done a good thing. You know, brethren, I don't know about you, but I always feel happy when somebody says, yeah, Scott, you did okay. You know, sometimes I'll come down after the sermonettes and somebody will say, well, Scott, you did okay with the sermonette up there today. You know, that's kind of nice. But can you imagine if Jesus Christ himself said to me or to you or to any of us, you did a good job. You done good. You did fine. Wouldn't that make you feel great? Wouldn't that make you glad? I mean, I appreciate it a lot when Mark or Dan or somebody says, you did okay, Scott. But I'll tell you, I'd trade those in a hurry if Jesus Christ gave me an attaboy. No offense, gentlemen. I think you'd do the same for me. Was this woman well-behaved? I'm going to check the box yes here. I don't think any question. Did she make history? You don't need to take my word for this, because we'll turn back to verse 13 and notice Christ's words. Jesus Christ said, assuredly. You know, we don't say that very much anymore, but translate that, for sure, for certain, undoubtedly, no doubt about it, without question, for certain, assuredly. Wherever in the whole world, he didn't just say wherever, he didn't just say wherever in the world, he said wherever in the whole world. And we've been told elsewhere, Jesus said this gospel is going to be preached in the whole world. Well, here he says, wherever in the whole world this gospel is preached, this woman's action will also be told. Why? As a memorial to her. Did she make history? I'm going to check the box again. No doubt. Mary, Ruth, the woman who anointed Christ's head with oil. Three unique and separate stories, each with individually unique circumstances. But each had two things in common, brethren. Each was an example of a well-behaved woman. A woman who conducted herself in a way that the Bible describes very admirably. And secondly, each has been afforded a notable position in history, at least in the history of the biblical record. So what's the moral of the story? What's the lesson for women and men in God's church today? I think it's simply this. Those who are well-behaved in God's sight are not forgotten.